Acts 17:11, by way of introduction. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. I have been asked personally to explain how I now study the Bible without all these corrupt study tools that I've been talking about. And so I'm going to demonstrate a little bit of that here today. But Acts chapter 17, notice verse 10, it says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Notice, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. First of all, you notice, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. There's a huge thing right there as far as studying the Bible. If you're not receiving the word of God as it is the word of God, it's inerrant, inspired by God, and so on, then you notice you're going to struggle with this. But first of all, it says they received the word with all readiness of mind as it is the word of God. Second of all, notice, they searched the commentaries daily to whether those things were so. No, I'm sorry. That's the way we study the Bible in our modern day. All right, so I'm going to try this again. So they searched Strong's Concordance daily, whether those things... No. That's how we study the Bible. They did not have all these study tools that we have today. In fact, they did not even have the New Testament. You notice it says they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. We have totally lost that type of ability to study. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we're sold the lie that until you study the Hebrew and the Greek, you can't fully understand what the Bible says. Well, how did they understand the Bible back in the first century then? Because they didn't have Strong's Concordance. James Strong lived in the 1800s. They did not have John Gill's commentaries. They didn't have Matthew Henry commentaries. They didn't have any of those things, but it says they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. We've forgotten how to rely upon the Holy Spirit to study God's Word. 2 Thessalonians 2, I've mentioned this in another context, but I want you to see something here. And this is the basis of my title here today. It says, notice chapter 2, verse 10, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." Right, so there's the first problem right there. We don't truly love the truth. We just want to study. We want to be able to know that we have all kinds of information and we can impress people with our knowledge of Hebrew and Greek. You know, it's very interesting. You know, you have true Hebrew and Greek scholars back in the 1600s that gave us the King James Bible. They were speaking and studying, reading Hebrew and Greek by the time, what we would call elementary school. Who can do that today? We had 40-plus Hebrew and Greek scholars give us the King James Bible. But here's what I want you to notice. We don't truly love the truth. It says and goes on in verse 11. "For this cause, because people don't love the truth, they just want to have knowledge. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." So the title of my lesson here this morning is Strong's Concordance, Strong Delusion. I'm going to prove that here. Verse 12, it says that they all might be damned, condemned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Again, the psalmist did not have Strong's Concordance. He didn't have all the commentaries and so on that we have today. So how did they see wondrous things out of God's law? First of all, I want you to consider here what's important is to study. Of course, 2 Timothy 2:15 that I've based this short series on, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not..." There's our problem. We don't know how to work anymore in studying the Scriptures. "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, again, studying through a passage. And let me just say this. I have no reading assignments anymore. I don't have a checklist anymore. I want you to think about the fact that we have totally missed something in our modern-day Christianity. I feel like I'm a good Christian if I can check off my reading assignment for the day. They did not read the Bible like that in the first century. They didn't have the whole Bible, and so they literally, the Scriptures that they had, they devoured them. They studied them. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. But here's what I want to emphasize. Studying through a passage prayerfully, meditating on each word and phrase, praying it back to God. Why is it that we quickly read down through a passage and then we go on our day? Here's the reality of this. Because we're not praying and meditating on Scripture, we don't recall it when we need it. Here's the reality of where we are in our modern day Christianity. We don't prayerfully study through a passage of Scripture. Now, I don't necessarily say that this is a requirement, but here's how I'm doing it now. Again, I was asked how I study. I actually start with the 1611 now. This is one that I have now. In fact, that was like $100. This one is smaller print. Literally, this is the 1611, a facsimile. Again, I do not believe that that is an absolute essential. But, however, I think it's very interesting some of the things I found with this. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, remember I mentioned in our study of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, 1, this is about the time I started using the 1611 in my study. It says here in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience unto the race that is set before us." Did you notice? The word "unto," for whatever reason, I don't know why the Cambridge, and I'm assuming the Oxford also, why they took that word "unto" out. But again, you think about this, it's talking about going unto the race that is set before us. So here's a very interesting one. Notice verse 23 then. Now I'm going to read it the way the 1611 is printed. "To the general assembly, comma, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So without this comma, what are we saying here at the beginning of this verse? The general assembly and church of the firstborn, right? It's just one group. When you put a comma in there, guess what? It's two groups. We have a general assembly, and within the general assembly, you have the church of the firstborn. So again, I want you to notice here just some interesting things you learn from this. And what I do when I begin studying, prayerfully going through Scripture, is I take notes of thoughts that come to my mind. You know, again, some things that I'm studying elsewhere in the Bible will come back to my mind, and so I'll just take notes of those. But here's what I want you to think about this. When a thought comes to your mind, it's not necessarily the Holy Spirit giving you that thought. It's very important for us to keep this in mind. It's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. And the way you can check to see if it's the Holy Spirit is you compare a scripture with scripture, as I'll mention in a moment here. You compare scripture with scripture to see if that thought is just in your mind or it's the Holy Spirit giving you that thought. So again, taking notes of thoughts that just come to my mind. Oh, how in the world could you do any of this already? Just reading through a quick assignment, that's it. And I understand there's times when you have to head off to work early in the morning. You listen to the Bible reading and all that. But here's what I'm emphasizing. We need to slow down and allow God's word to assimilate into our hearts. And let me just say this. I avoid using a study Bible with man's notes. I've shown you. I have no study Bible anymore. In fact, I'm creating my own. As God gives me thoughts, scripture references, and so on, I jot it down in the margin. Second of all, consider cross-references. Now, there's two ways I do this. First of all, Cruden's, and I'm going to emphasize Cruden's instead of Strong's Concordance here today. And let me just say this, Cruden's was the concordance until James Strong's Concordance. This was the popular one. Well, who in the world was Cruden? Well, there's an interesting thing here. And what I want to just say in relation to this is there are people who will discount Cruden's because he went crazy mentally for a while. It's just interesting. Over the past 200 years, a book which has become synonymous with thorough Bible studies, the Cruden's Concordance. Serious students of the Bible continue to appreciate the work of Alexander Cruden. Alexander Cruden was born in 1699 in Aberdeen, where he was educated at the grammar school and at Mariscal College. I don't know anything about the college, but he was making plans to become a Presbyterian minister, but ill health, which affected his mind for a short period of time, literally he went crazy, redirected him toward a teaching career at the age of 21. After a number of years as a private tutor, he came to London, where in 1732 he opened a bookseller's shop in the Royal Exchange. It was in that period he began work on his concordance, which was first published in 1737. I'll pause there. I've read a little bit of a short summary of his life. Literally, he would work in his bookseller shop all day, and then he'd go home, eat a little something, and literally at night, he'd go through the Bible, King James Bible, word by word, making a list of all the different references where a word was found. I mean, that's how he created this. He didn't go through and, you know, have this computer program. You know, I want all the words of, you know, He didn't have a computer program. He literally went word by word through the King James Bible making a list. His great work won him special honors at the universities of Cambridge and Oxford. In his lifetime, two further editions appeared in 1761 and 1769 respectively. Cruden died at Camden Place, Islington, in 1770 and was buried in Southwark. A bursary, I forgot to look up to see what that was, bursary provided by him, bearing his name, is among the prizes of Aberdeen University. The first issue of Cruden's Concordance was by the Religious Tract Society of London in 1839, and by 1879 had reached its 42nd edition, 42 editions of this in 40 years. Successive editions were published up to 1870, when Dr. John Eadie, engaged in a major undertaking of revising the 1769 edition. So here's my answer for those who say Strong's is for the strong, Cruden's is for the crude, and Young's is for the young. Literally, Cruden went crazy for a short time, but can I ask you the question? I'm going to show you the evidence of this. So which is better, a man who went crazy mentally for a little while because of his health, or somebody who is known to be a doctrinal heretic, and that's the concordance everyone is using today? So we're going to use a doctrinal heretic's work, who actually didn't even believe in the deity of Christ necessarily? So again, as far as Cruden's, also, and let me just say the one difference between Cruden's and Strong's is there's no dictionary in the back of Cruden's. You're going to have to study the Bible to know. Also, another thing is Knaves. Now, I've had an app of Knaves Topical Bible before, but this is the first time that I remember anyway that I've had a Knaves Topical Bible in printed form. This is actually from my stepmother's library. And when I was down in Arkansas for her memorial service, my dad said, all of these books are gone here in, probably next week. So he said, whatever you want. And I said, well, I don't really use commentaries much anymore, So I was looking down through there, and I saw this Knaves. It's even got her name in the front of it. So, Knaves. What is a Knaves Topical Bible? So you want to do a study topical, Sabbath. All right, so it has a whole page here of page plus, actually, three pages, four pages. It just lists all the different scriptures. In fact, some of them are even printed out in there. So that's another way to study out different words in the Bible. Also want you to think about, as far as cross-references, remember I pointed out in Romans chapter 11 in our study a couple weeks ago, Romans chapter 11, verse 26. This is another reason why cross-references are very helpful. You know, sometimes you have a cross-reference center column or whatever, so that's helpful. But I want you to notice something here again. I'll just remind you of this. This is why it's neat to study out, you know, look back at the Old Testament quotes or whatever. And it says here in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Okay, so this is a quote from Isaiah 59, as I pointed out. As it is written, there shall come, notice this, out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I pointed out in that passage, when you look back to Isaiah 59, that statement there says, there shall come to Zion back in Isaiah 59. So again, as you look at this, Isaiah 59 is looking forward to Christ's coming, where here, notice, he's already been. So Paul is looking back. So he came out of Zion. In Isaiah, he was going to Zion. So again, those are various things that are interesting to look at. Also, the treasury of scripture knowledge. How many of you are familiar with that? Literally, it takes it verse by verse and gives you all the references that relate to that verse. Now, I want to just give you this warning, though. If you get an updated version, A lot of the newer versions add textual critic notes and all that because somebody has corrupted Knave's topical Bible and treasury of scripture knowledge. But here's the best way of doing this. As you're studying through scripture, you come across I just read that over here. Go to that and write that reference down. Create your own cross-reference Bible. I believe that's amazing when you do that because then it's something that God is giving you as you study his word. Also want you to think about this as far as doing a word study. Again, looking at cross-reference is different. Here's another tool. I brought all my tools out here so you could see them. This is not just a doorstop. This is one of my most important tools. It's Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Why Webster's 1828? Don't use a modern Webster's because there's no scriptural references in them anymore. In 1828, in fact, Webster actually even created a, I don't recommend reading it, but he actually created a Textus Receptus translation of scripture. Basically, what he was trying to do was what they did in the Oxford and all that, was update the English and everything as far as that time. But literally, it quotes from the King James Bible in here. How many dictionaries can you go to today that are actually quoting from the King James Bible? So again, using examples, but Webster's 1828. Well, what's the difference of that in studying Hebrew and Greek? No, that's so that I can understand my English language again. Do you realize that we have had generations of dumbing down in our English language? That's what public school is all about, making us dumb. In case you haven't figured it out, that's what public school is for, is making us dumb so that we can't figure out what's going on in our world. Not only that, so we can't figure out what the Bible really is. In fact, it's interesting. Sometimes I read his definitions and I have to look up words because I don't remember what that word is. Even in the definitions. Something else I've started doing a little bit since I'm using the 1611 is I look up the etymology of a word. All right, so what's an etymology? It helps us to understand the history of a word and the development over the centuries. And I think that helps us understand why the 1611 King James Bible translators used those words. But there's one that's interesting that I have come across in reading the 1611. Do you realize that 11 places, plus in the apocryphal books, they actually spell murder as murder, T-H-E-R. I was just curious enough about that, so I looked it up. And actually, that's the way murder was spelled, you know, hundreds of years before 1611. So again, there's some interesting things. There's absolutely no reason whatsoever for looking up Hebrew and Greek definitions. Absolutely none. Let alone looking them up in things, in places where they're going to give you a corrupted definition. I'm going to say this again. More than 40 Hebrew and Greek scholars already gave us one-word definitions of these Greek and Hebrew words. Why do we need to go to a Strong's Concordance that has corrupted definitions in the back of the book? Now, as far as commentaries, you don't use... I've not totally gotten rid of all commentaries. Here's what I use, why I use commentaries. I use, first of all, older commentaries based on the King James Bible. I do not use any commentary based on the NIV. I was given an NIV-based commentary years ago. Even when I was using the New King James, it didn't make sense. You know, it was based on a corrupted NIV. But here's what I want you to think about, though. I was actually using a PDF of B.H. Carroll's. He's a Baptist, Southern Baptist. But he had excellent history regarding the Bible, but his commentaries were based on the RSV, based on Westcott and Hort's work. I finally deleted it. I got so irritated at times. He would actually say, well, that's not correct. So then why are you using the RSV then if it's not correct in this place? It's like it doesn't make sense. But I believe very strongly, even though Baptist B.H. Carroll had a strong stand on inspiration of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture, what he did was he established a foundation of corruption that came into the Southern Baptist Convention. He and other men like him strayed from using the King James Bible. So again, only using older commentaries. I use the ones like from John Gill. Occasionally I use Matthew Henry. You have to be careful of Matthew Henry, though, because Matthew Henry did not finish his commentary. He died before he finished it, and so there were others that were actually finishing out the New Testament. But here's why I do this. I look at historical context only. I'm not looking up for you to understand words or anything like that. And I really did this quite a bit when I was restudying prophecy. Remember, I told you this as I was restudying dispensationalism. And so I was checking what I was learning with commentaries that were written before 1800. Here's why I did this. Before John Nelson Darby, before C.I. Schofield, before all of these dispensational commentaries came out, I wanted to see the way they had perceived this. Now, there's an additional man that I looked at as far as some of his work on the book of Revelation. He actually wrote a commentary, essentially. It was more of a practical application of Revelation in the 1600s, and that was Baptist pastor Hansard Nollis, who was a pastor in England. He lived from 1599 to 1691. He actually came to America at one point. But again, I basically did that to check what I was studying, make sure I was looking at it correctly. Now, one of the most common tools used in Bible studies, I've already been alluding to, is Strong's Concordance. And again, I'm emphasizing this, Strong's Concordance, Strong Delusion. I'm convinced that Strong's Concordance has been used to subtly bring in the corrupted Bibles, even though we're using the King James Bible. I believe that with all my heart as I've studied out this issue. Now, Strong's Concordance is both a concordance, has a list of Bible words and references. I'm not saying that that is a bad part of it. But the problem is when you have Strong's Concordance around, you're tempted to look, oh, what does James Strong say about this word? Because it has all these H and G numbers where you can look it up back in the dictionary. Because it has a Hebrew and Greek dictionary in the back. Now, James Strong lived from 1822 to 1894. And he's mentioned very strongly in the book Hazardous Materials that I've been reading. Let me just give you a summary of some of this as far as James Strong. First of all, he was a member of the Westcott and Hort Revised Version Committee in 1881. So he was a member of a corrupting Bible committee. Second of all, he was a member of the ASV, the American Standard Version Committee. This ASV was published after his death in 1901. Okay, so why was it after his death if he was so instrumental in it? Because they were making further changes from the English version of it. And so because they were making changes, they were required to wait 14 years before they could publish the ASV here in America. It's basically the same as the English corrupted Bible, only with further corruptions in America. But they had to wait 14 years before they could make changes to the text. That should say something right there. They're wanting to make changes. Also, James Strong worked with a Unitarian named Henry Thayer, who also put out a Greek, a Bible study tool. A Unitarian does not believe in a triune Godhead. And I'm going to show you, and I'm going to point out some examples where those doctrinal beliefs actually went into the ASV, which is the basis of the New American Standard that we have today. Also, definitions were often the same words as the modern Bibles. I did some checking in the American Standard Version on a Bible app that has that. You can choose that as one of the versions. Also, definitions are drawn from corrupt Hebrew and Greek lexicons. James Strong's Greek text is not always the Textus Receptus that the King James Bible is based on. All right, so here's our subtle acts of Satan. Okay, you're using the King James Bible, but you're reading something that is based on a corrupted text, a corrupted manuscript. So again, he's so subtle getting it in. He's an angel of light. James Strong is some great theologian, great Bible scholar. No, he's not. He was an heretic. Definitions often do not give a literal translation of the word. And finally, later editions are not Strong's work in many places. There's even more corruption in the new, expanded, exhaustive Strong's Concordance. I want you to notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to show you the subtleness of what they do with some of this. All right, so he did not personally believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures because he was chosen by Philip Schaff. Philip Schaff was professor of sacred literature at Union Theological Seminary in New York. And he personally invited, he was selecting so-called Bible scholars for their work of revising the King James Bible. And he's the one who invited James Strong to be a part of the committee, to work on this revision committee. Philip Schaff, denied the inspiration of Scripture. In fact, I wrote this quote down, this statement. He called inspiration of Scripture as the moonshine theory of inerrant apostolic autographs. Is that somebody you want to have a part of your doctrinal, you know, basis. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture that is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. Did you catch what I said? That's what they believe, those who revise the Bible. Not all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture, James Strong, Philip Schaff, all of these guys, they did not believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So let me ask you, would Philip Schaff be choosing somebody that had a strong position on inspiration of scripture when he thought it was a moonshine theory? Don't think so. So obviously, James Strong, at least James, if James Strong was truly biblical, he would have been separating from Philip Schaff, not accepting his invitation to be a part of this committee of revising the Bible. All scripture, here's how the Bible really reads. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Let me ask you. So notice the verb tenses there. All scripture is, not was. We still have a preserved, inspired Bible today. The Bible never lost its inspiration except for in the corrupted manuscripts, the corrupted Bibles. All scripture is given by inspiration. Notice, to be consistent, is the Bible ever unprofitable? At any point, is the Bible unprofitable? Only the modern Bibles that are corrupted are not profitable. So you notice here, all scripture is. So it's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1, 21. Let's look at verse 19 through 21 to give us the full context. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. What he's saying in context of this, the word of prophecy, the word of God, is more sure than our personal experience, because he's talking about his personal experience on the Mount of Transfiguration in the context. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So again, if somebody's coming up with an idea of scripture that nobody's ever come up with before, you better, wait a minute, there's a problem here. You better be searching out. Yeah, here's something. Peter Ruckman said this. He was a Baptist, supposedly. Peter Ruckman said, here's 200 revelations that nobody's ever seen in the King James Bible. Nobody's seen these revelations in the Bible for 1900 years. Well, all of a sudden, Peter Ruckman God gave him these revelations from the... Yeah. No, they're private interpretations. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Literally, I believe this is a word-for-word inspiration of Scripture. Holy men of God wrote down exactly what the Holy Ghost wanted them to write. Well, what about the difference of style? Yeah, it's different styles of pen. A magic marker is not going, a Sharpie is not going to have the same writing style as a calligraphy pen. It's going to have a different, those are going to have a different style of writing than a ballpoint pen. That's the easiest way to explain the differences of personality. God did not superintend their personalities. So let me ask you, did God use Balaam's donkey's mouth or personality, or did he use his donkey's mouth? He wasn't using the donkey's personality. God will use holy men of God to speak as they were moved or driven along by the Holy Ghost. So again, as we understand this, they have a low view of inspiration. So do we want to use study tools of somebody who is actually attacking Scripture? Now, in 1911, Encyclopedia Britannica, I think it's interesting, some of the older versions of some of these encyclopedias actually have some wealth of knowledge that they have corrupted. But it's interesting, there was a photo in 1911, the Encyclopedia Britannica, of Philip Schaff with a hidden hand pose. Freemasonry, the secret societies use that kind of pose. Why was Philip Schaff, the one who chose James Strong to work on this committee, why was he posing in a Freemasonry pose? That's called a lion's paw, if I remember right. The sign of Freemasonry and secret societies. That's very interesting. These are the people who corrupted the King James Bible. Oh, why do I want to use any of their things? The work of James Strong and Philip Schaff with the Westcott and Hort team and others is the foundation, as I said, the basis for the popular New American Standard that has been very popular for decades now. Listen to this statement. The American Standard Version, the ASV, itself, a revision of the 1881-1885 edition, is a product of international collaboration. Here's what I want you to think about. All right, so you have the King James that was revised in 1881 to 1885. So then you have the ASV, the American Standard Version, that was revised again. So then you have the New American Standard that was revised again. By the way, this is not a revision. The King James Bible did not go through revisions. I will say this. Well, what about all the printer's errors? Yeah, printer's errors are different than corruptions of Scripture. For example, do you realize that in the 1611, use and ends sometimes were interposed on one another? So in other words, when it's supposed to be an N, there was a U there. This was the day before computers and spell checks. Yes, there were printer's errors. That's not the same as corruption of Scripture. Those printer's errors were actually changed and corrected. Here's what James Strong called the ASV, the Anglo-American Committee on Bible Revision. The committee that gave us the New American Standard Bible, ultimately, he called the Anglo-American Committee on Bible Revision. That's very interesting. We hear a lot today, even in our modern day, of Anglo-American. Notice with me, John chapter 9. I'm going to show you some of the evidence of the corruption of Scripture that James Strong had a part in, he was a part of. John chapter 9 and verse 38. So this is the account of the blind man that Jesus gave his sight. Notice at the end then, in fact, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Remember, the Jewish leaders cast him out because he was being too convicting with them. You know, why? Do you want to be his disciple also? You're his disciple. We're not Jesus' disciples. Yeah, that's pretty obvious. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Remember, he was blind. He did not see Jesus. Jesus conveyed himself away after he gave him his sight and so on. It says in verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Notice this, verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Listen to this marginal note that was included in the ASV of 1901. The Greek word denotes an act of reverence, whether paid to a creature as here or to the Creator. Did you catch what they did in the ASV? They called the deity of Jesus Christ into question. He is a created being. Not only that, but I want you to notice Luke chapter 4. So the Unitarians' rejection of the triune Godhead was inserted in the margin of the ASV. Again, that's the basis of the New American Standard Bible. Oh, wow, that's a Bible I want to use. Jesus to them was a created being. Notice now in Luke chapter 4, in the account where Jesus was being tempted by the devil, verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now remember, this is Satan, the devil, speaking. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So here's the note in the ASV for this passage. The Greek word denotes an act of reverence, whether paid to a creature or to the Creator. No parenthetical statement. They did not have a phrase as here to clarify whether he was a creature or whether he was the Creator. So let me ask you, is the devil the creator of the universe? The ASV marginal note left it open that's possibly, he's possibly either the creator or the creature. So they clarify regarding the Lord Jesus, but they don't regarding the devil. Now, here's some strange definitions that come in Strong's. Godhead is defined as divinity. Follow is defined as imitate. Heresy is defined as party. Literally a choice, a party, or disunion. Keep that in mind. I want to mention that here in a moment. Lucifer is defined as the morning star, as in Isaiah 14. Here's Isaiah 14, 12 in the ASV. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? So I'm going to throw something in there for you. Remember I said I used the 1611. Well, there's a marginal note in Isaiah 14, 12 in the King James Bible that says, or day star. Very interesting. First of all, it's in the margin, not in the text. But I want you to think about something, though. Here's what I want to emphasize as far as James Strong. Defining words with Strong's Concordance Dictionary, you're actually quoting the corrupted American Standard Version of 1901. I keep saying that. I'm trying to make sure we understand this. So in other words, King James preachers are quoting the modern Bibles when they use James Strong. Here's the definition for H, Hebrew, 1966, for the word Lucifer. The morning star. Who is the morning star? Jesus himself said in Revelation 22, 16, I am the bright and morning star. Literally, James Strong inserts the possibility that Jesus and Lucifer are the same person. James Strong first published his concordance in 1849. He added the dictionary in 1890. He admitted that he used the lexicon of Unitarian Thayer, again, somebody who denied the Trinity, and other corrupted dictionaries and lexicons. In fact, let me just mention this one. Acts 19:20 in the King James Bible says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That's the Greek word theos, translated as God correctly in the King James Bible. So the ASV has this. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. A different Greek word. Literally, I want you to understand what they're doing here is they're actually proving and showing that they're using another Greek text as the basis of the ASV. Notice me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We were there earlier, but I want you to notice verse 2 again. Remember, I used this verse in my King James only preachers who are not really King James. I want you to notice verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand. What's wrong there? That the day of the Lord, in the end of verse 2, that the day of the Lord is at hand. Day of Christ. Well, the King James is based on a Greek text that says Christos, which day of Christ is a correct interpretation. However, the corrupted manuscripts have a different Greek word here. And so they translate it based on their corrupted Greek text, the Lord. Can I remind you from that study we had? The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. The day of Christ is the time when we, as believers, are translated to see him face to face. So literally, they prove that they're using a different Greek text. Kyrios, the Lord, is not the word that's used there. By the way, dispensationalists will often use the corrupted translation of this. So are we King James or not? There's some preachers and who need to decide. Oh yeah, you're using the King James, but are you really King James? Are you really using the preserved words of God? 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. 1 John 4, verse 3. Again, when I started learning some of this about Strong's Concordance, I got to give up that. By the way, some of you guys that are handy with construction, I'm handy at destruction, but Kirk and I relate with that. So those of you who can actually take some tools and build something, it takes me an entire day to do what somebody else can do in an hour, that kind of thing. But do you want a tool that is that you're having to hold together, a hammer that you're having to hold the head on? That's not going to work very well, right? So why would we want to use a defective tool in studying the Bible? 1 John 4, verse 3. I want you to notice the wording here. I'm going to read it, And I'm going to remove what is removed from the ASV. I don't have it in front of me, so I'm going to make sure here. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not Jesus, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist where we have heard that it should come. Notice the phrase is removed, Christ is come in the flesh. The Bible really says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. They remove that phrase, Christ is come in the flesh. That's an important doctrinal statement of the doctrine of Jesus Christ that they remove from their modern perversions. Acts 8:37 is totally removed. Remember, that's the confession of the Ethiopian eunuch before he was baptized. They have this footnote in the ASV. Some manuscripts exclude verse in whole or in part, verse 37. Notice 1 John 5:7. I'm going to read the way it's found in the ASV. All right, so find verse 7. So pay attention to verse 7 and 8. They literally butcher up these two verses right here. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is the truth. And there's no footnote. You know what they do? This is what all the modern Bibles do. Either they put a footnote or they combine verses 7 and 8. Here's the ignorance of the modern Bible translators, Bible corruptors. So all of these verse numbers, chapter and verse numbers, were put in hundreds of years ago. So now that they're corrupting the Bible, guess what? They've got a problem. They're removing entire verses from the Bible in the middle of the text. It shows what they're doing, tampering with the Word of God. They're removing a clear reference to the triune Godhead. Did you catch that again? Here's Thayer's Unitarian doctrines coming right back in. So again, what we see in James Strong's concordance is also found in the modern Bibles, vice versa. Many times the ASV removes the Lord from the title, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am convinced that James Strong was not even saved. He was an heretic in the Bible sense. And yet many use his dictionary to understand the Bible. Can I remind you, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, a natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. James Strong is not an authority on studying the Bible and studying Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And so many times in the ASV, they remove the title, the Lord, from the name Jesus Christ. That tells me James Strong did not recognize Jesus Christ as the Lord. It's interesting also, Acts 20, verse 28, talking about the church of God in the King James Bible, they have it the church of the Lord. It's a denial of Jesus being God. Oh yeah, he was Lord, but he was not God. James Strong was also involved with a cyclopedia of biblical, theological, and ecclesiastical literature. Oh, that sounds like something I want to read. It was done with a man named McClintock. McClintock died. I guess it's dangerous tampering with the Word of God. But he died after the second of 10 volumes. So James Strong was involved with publishing volumes 3 through 10. So it's mostly the work of James Strong. In this, they have universal salvation. They have some definitions from the Quran. Oh, that I want to study the Bible by using the Quran. Anabaptists were fanatics. Well, I guess we're fanatics too, because they're in our heritage. It also promotes infant baptism, on and on, all kinds of doctrinal errors. As we close, Titus chapter 3. So they even changed the scriptures that condemn their work. Titus 3, verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth and being condemned of himself. A man that is an heretic, notice, after the first and second admonition reject. So why is it that people are pastors, whatever, Bible students, so why are they not rejecting James Strong as an heretic? Here's how the ASV, in fact, King James Bible's heretic, one who has wrong beliefs. The ASV reads this way, a factious man, one who causes division. Okay, does that mean Jesus was an heretic then? I read in my King James Bible that Jesus caused division in Luke chapter 12. Literally, James Strong attacked the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He attacked the scriptures. Oh yeah, that's a study tool I believe that we should use. Not. Lord, I thank you for helping me to understand these things even in my own study of scripture. Lord, help us. Help us to go back to Acts 17:11 in that spirit, searching the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Lord, help us to learn how to study the Bible again. In Jesus' name, amen.